Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So we are continuing part four of our series on the liturgy, the work of the people. We started the first week, we said that the liturgy comes from a Greek word, or a combination of two Greek words, laos, which is the people, and ergon or orgeia, which means work. And we distinguish between the type of work that we're going to be speaking about as God's people. There's two types of work that we've got to do, right? Work in the world and work that's a divine work in amongst His people as we offer up worship. And we said that for the majority of this series, we're going to be focusing on that second type of work. But as we come to the end, we'll start leaning back on that first type of work and how it is that what we do here really impacts and shapes what we do in the world. So today we're going to be speaking specifically about this Trinitarian koinonia, or fellowship, that exists, and this fellowship with the Trinity that we are invited into to share. So as we come together, we oftentimes think like we come to offer worship to the Father or to the Son or to the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, when we come together to offer worship, we're in fact offering worship to the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? We never just come and offer worship just to the Father, just to the Son, just to the Holy Spirit. Now, during liturgy, we may direct specific prayers to the Father, or to the Son, or to the Holy Spirit, but we are offering worship to the community of the Holy Trinity, right? The three persons in one Godhead. Because it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who have created us, who have redeemed us, and who continue to work in our midst by various ways. If I take you back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, the Father, spoke. He said, "Let there be light," right? And He speaks throughout the creation account. And at one point it says the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And then at a certain point on day 6, it says God said, "Let us make man in our image," right? So the Holy Trinity has always been, if I might say, has been, right? The Holy Trinity is. And so not only has the Holy Trinity always been, but has been the one who has created and the one who has been working in various ways, as I mentioned, and has been working out our salvation. So when we come together, we offer worship to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, where do we see the Trinity in our worship? We see it all throughout, but I'm just going to look, just for the sake of time, the Trinity in the raising of incense, both Vespers and Matins, which we spoke about, I believe it was last week. So the first place we see the Trinity is in the signing of the cross. And you'll know, or hopefully have been taught, that when we sign the cross, we put our first three fingers together like this, and the last two together like this, and the three here represent the, or symbolic, or pointing us to the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one in essence. And then the other two fingers that are down here remind us of the divinity and humanity of Jesus Christ, okay? And then when we make the sign of the cross, of course, we go in the name of the Father, beginning in the at our head, then down to our stomachs, if you will, the Son, and then we go from the left to the right, the Holy Spirit. The Father, of course, is the Genesis, the origin. We begin up here. Of course, we're making the sign of the cross, but He's the Genesis. The Son has condescended and came and took flesh, right? And He even descended into the womb of the Virgin, and into the womb of the womb of the earth. And then we go from the left to the right when we say the Holy Spirit, because the place of the left to the place of the right represents from the evil to the goodness, or from darkness to light, okay? So this is one place that we initially see the Holy Trinity right away in our worship, right? I know some people make this like funny circle on their stomachs when they're making the sign of the cross. Okay, when they're, the sign of the cross properly is like this, right? We are receiving the blessing of the Holy Trinity when we make the sign of the cross on ourselves. We then also, in the beginning of the prayer, have mercy on us, O God, the Father, the Pontifical Creator. All Holy Trinity, have mercy on us. The verse of the symbols, it's there at the beginning and at the end. The Gloria, let us praise with the angels, saying, Glory to God in the highest. And then we worship the Holy Trinity. The intro to the Creed, we exalt you, O Mother of the True Light. And then near the end, we worship you in one essence, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the Creed, we believe in the Father, we believe in the Son, we believe in the Holy Spirit. The Gospel response, we worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then also the concluding hymn, Amen, Alleluia, glory to the Father and to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, right? And then the final blessing, may the love of God, the Father, grace His only begotten Son, and the gift and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, right? Just in the raising of incense for Vespers and Matins, it's all throughout. If I went through the liturgy itself, we would need several days to get through it, okay? I'm moving quickly right now, but the Holy Trinity is seen all throughout our worship. I want to look specifically at the Gregorian Anaphora and how we've taken this. This is not like the liturgy, just so you know. Someone did a study where they said like 90-95% of the language in the divine liturgies comes directly from the text of Scripture, okay? So if you look on the right side of your screen, you'll see the 2 Corinthians 13:14 passage where St. Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Oftentimes in Scripture, Paul and other apostles will use God interchangeably for the Father and Lord interchangeably for the Son. Okay? So now look to the Gregorian Anaphora. The love of God the Father, the grace of the only begotten Son, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, and the gift and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So this fellowship with the Trinity that we enter into when we come into the liturgy is as a result of the love of the Father, right? The Father, all things originate from Him. The gifts come forth from Him. And of course, the two greatest gifts that come forth from Him before all ages, not under time, before all ages, are His two hands working in creation, which is the Son and the Spirit. This is what St. Irenaeus of Lyons in his work Against the Heresy says, okay? So, but this is possible for us because God the Father has extended His love. He's made room for us. And in fact, we describe God as love. So this fellowship with Him initially is because He has invited us lovingly into relationship. And it's made possible because of the grace of the only begotten Son, right? Who came and took flesh and united Himself to us. He came and took our humanity in order to give us make us partakers of the divine nature, right? So this is possible because of this exchange that Jesus has offered to us. And of course, we participate in that grace in the Eucharist, which has the word grace in there. We'll probably talk about that next week, okay? But it is the grace of graces that's offered to us, the very life of Jesus Christ. And finally, we say, and the gift and communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, okay? So the gift and communion of the Holy Spirit. So we've got the love of the Father, we've got the grace of the Son, and we've got the gift and communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So it's because the Father has extended love to us, the Son, His grace condescending, coming and taking flesh, has united Himself to us. So it's because of what He's done, in what Christ has done, and through the Holy Spirit who indwells within us. This is how we enter into this fellowship with God. And in John chapter 17, our Lord says that He's in His high priestly prayer to the Father, He's saying that they might be one as you and I are one. and that we might come and make our home in them. Isn't that beautiful? We've entered into this relationship, this fellowship with the Holy Trinity, because of the love of the Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, so in Him, and by or through the Holy Spirit, who Himself fills us and makes us temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We tend to think of there being a hierarchy within the Trinity because we always say we worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? But if you notice what's happening here is in one place, Paul mentions Christ, then the Father, then the Spirit. Then Peter mentions the Father, then the Spirit and the Son. In other words, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not sitting around saying, hold on, me first. No, mention my name first. Right? We do it as a source of order. And truly, the Son and the Spirit have come forth, proceeded from, and begotten from the Father. But there's no one of the three persons of the Trinity who's looking for self-interest and self-glorification. And this is really meaningful for us and important for us because the things that we have said and described during the discussion section about how our community should be a community of help and support and encouragement, that's only possible if we come together and we don't say, look me first. If we look to the other and we seek to glorify the other, the Son sought to glorify the Father. The Spirit comes and will remind us all things the Son has said. In other words, there's no self-interest. It's the interest in seeking the other. And this is truly the case, not only in community, but in marriage and in family as well. I want to share with you this really beautiful icon. I hope you can see it from where you're sitting, but it's a beautiful icon. It's written or painted by an iconographer, a Russian iconographer from the 15th century. His name is Andrei Rublev. It's probably the most famous icon of the Holy Trinity in the Eastern Orthodox or the Chalcedonian Orthodox Church. It's not a very common icon in our Oriental Orthodox tradition, but nonetheless, it's a beautiful icon and it points us to some important aspects of the inner life of the Holy Trinity. Now, if you look at the icon, you'll notice, and this, by the way, this is what Andrei Rublev has done. He's taken the accounts in Genesis 18 where the three angels visited Abraham and he offered hospitality to them. And he has designed it or drawn it, written it, and called it the icon of the Holy Trinity. Okay? Now, let's just look at the three icons. If the author, the writer of this icon, has said the way it was designed is that the outer boundaries of the three angels was intended to form a circle. Okay? Of course, pointing to the eternal nature of God, the Holy Trinity, right? No beginning and no end. If you look on the left side, that is supposed to be representative of the Father according to this artist. And the reason he says that is because the other two are, in a sense, bowing their head to Him, right? Why? Because the Son has been begotten from the Father and the Spirit has proceeded eternally from the Father. The one in the middle is to be representative of the Son. And always in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, they'll show Christ going like this with two fingers to represent the two natures of Christ. Okay, and you see Him doing that right down by the chalice. And then the Holy Spirit is the third one all the way on the right. Now, if you also look, you'll see a chalice in the middle. And right in the middle of the chalice is the head of a baby calf or baby lamb. And of course, this points us to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who makes Himself available to us, right? That we might enter into fellowship with the Holy Trinity. And lastly, if you look and see, the table, the way the bodies of the angels are shaped, the table almost forms the image of a chalice, right? So in other words, we're through our communion with Christ, we enter into a fellowship of communion with the Holy Trinity. That's what this icon is pointing us to, right? So we enter into, when we come here and we worship together, yes, we're entering into communion with one another, but this happens through our communion with God. We can't have communion with each other apart from being in communion with God. What we can have is, we can have some good social gatherings, we can have some fun, we can have some nice times together, but it won't be truly communion or fellowship proper apart from God who is in our midst, and He's the one who knits us together. That's the reason why when we come, we labor for the food that endures to everlasting life. Remember when we said this food, the ergozomai, in John 6:27, it's that middle voice of the word ergon, which implies we're working, but He's working in us. So when we're coming to labor, to eat, to consume, what He's actually doing is He's working in us by His presence within us. Does that make sense? Right? So this fellowship that we enter into is a fellowship with the Trinity. True Trinitarian spirituality connects us, who we are, in our liturgical assembly, in communion with Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, with who we are as Christians called to live out our baptism in the life of communion. We enter first into this life through communion, or through baptism. And it continues within the liturgical assembly when we come together. But that's intended to empower us to live this Trinitarian spirituality. A spirituality where truly we seek the other. We humble ourselves, we condescend, we extend love and grace and gifts. We extend ourselves and sacrifice ourselves for the sake of the salvation of the other. We are willing to elevate the other and take a step back. You've never heard the Father say, "Hold on a second, pump the brakes. You're talking too much about Jesus." But we do that sometimes, or perhaps we think that. And so if we want to experience a true Trinitarian spirituality, we want to have the mind of God. We want to look to Him, to the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and learn from the Holy Trinity, the life that the Holy Trinity shares. And we come together to worship the Holy Trinity, right? But this connects us, this empowers us to live out our baptism in the life of communion. And that's important to understand, that this is a life of communion. This is not just an event of communion. We don't just come to receive communion on Sundays, but we are to live out what it is that we receive. So we live a life of fellowship, of communion with God, throughout our day-to-day life. As you go about your work, as you go about your drive home, as you gather for time with friends and family, you do so in communion with God, seeking the salvation of the other and extending love and grace to others. We've got to understand that true Trinitarian spirituality will always strengthen an authentic liturgical, personal, and communal spirituality. I hear too many Christians think about their relationship only in relation to one of the three persons of the Trinity. They'll pray only to the Father, for instance. Or they'll say, well, Jesus deserves our worship. Or perhaps certain modern Protestant groups will only pray in the Spirit, or pray to the Spirit. But as we enter into relationship, God is saying, know me. Right? To know, that Greek word gnosis, to know, is to intimately, personally enter into fellowship. When we use the word, when the Bible writers use the word know, it's the same word for a husband and a wife knowing each other. For us to know God, it's a deep, interpenetrating fellowship where there's a shared life, a communion of life. And such a spirituality will strengthen our time of liturgy, our time of worship together. It'll strengthen you personally as you go about your life, as you go about your day. It'll strengthen our community to be a place where love is experienced, love is encountered. People will walk in here and say, wow, that place is a place of love. Not just because we've tried really hard, we woke up, we got a good night's sleep last night, right? Or we got our cup of coffee. No, they'll enter in and experience the love of God because you and I have truly entered into fellowship with the Father. They'll experience grace because, like we said during the discussion, we've got to extend forgiveness and encouragement to one another, right? And so we'll extend grace because we've experienced such grace in liturgy. Christ offering himself to us. Telling us to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And there'll be space for fellowship, right? We won't be a closed community. We'll be an open community of fellowship, making space for one another. Just as the Holy Spirit empowers us and equips us to enter into fellowship with the Holy Trinity. Next week, we're going to continue. So we've talked about the Holy Trinity and a Trinitarian fellowship. We're going to speak specifically about the offering next week. Okay? We're going to look at the offering and how this offering is an offering made. It's the offering of the Lamb, Christ, right? But it's a Trinitarian offering nonetheless. And that's where we'll pick up next time. All glory be to the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, unto the ages of all ages. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.